introduce Wendy. She is going to lead us through our time together in family commissioning. So, Wendy, go ahead.
Well, as the families come on forward, if y'all come on down, we want to look at the babies. Parents, we know that you're ignored once you have the babies. These families have desired, they've expressed their desire to raise their families in the Lord, and we want to celebrate with them in that today. As they introduce themselves, their pictures will be on the screen, and then we will enter into a time of responsive reading and just have prayer with these families. So I'm going to let Derek introduce, and then we'll just pass it down.
Hello, we are the Baum family. I'm Derek. This is Brady. This is my wife, Samantha, and this is our new girl, Hattie Jo.
Hello, we're the Cooties. I'm Tyler. It's my wife, Bridget. We got Carson, Benjamin, and Abigail.
I'm Brittany Metrajohn. This is Baileyana. Brinley over there. This is my daughter, Jaden. My mom, Susan, and my papa, Roland.
We're the Pruitts. I'm Caleb. This is my wife, Brittany, my son, Grayson, and our daughter, Nora.
All right, parents, if we can face the screen, Pastor Bart will lead us.
All right. Before we even start, isn't this great? That's just great. The child you hold is a gift from your heavenly Father. Before the thought of this child entered into your mind, the Lord had already determined the specific time and day that you would become parents of such a special gift. Their birth is therefore an occasion to celebrate and to reflect on God's goodness. Parents, what is your response?
We are blessed.
Amen. Scripture commands you as parents to teach your child about the Lord Jesus Christ. Only then will he or she be adequately equipped for the challenges of this life and sufficiently prepared to meet the Lord when he returns. But your child's spiritual welfare will not be accomplished simply by telling him or her about Jesus. It is the words of your mouth combined with the obvious presence of the Holy Spirit in your own life that will effectively communicate the message of God's love and saving power to your child. The birth of your child needs to inspire within you a greater resolve to let Christ shine through you by being even more intentional in your pursuit of holiness and the supremacy of God in your home. Parents, what is your response?
We are committed.
Amen. As a church, we are all part of the family of God. As a family, we work alongside these parents in their efforts to portray Christ to their child. Are we merely spectators, or will we rise to the challenge of being brothers and sisters in Christ and exhibit godly characteristics and thus provide continuity in what is being taught at home with what is being seen among us here at the church? Congregation, what is our response?
We are family.
Amen. As a family, we must also be willing to hold one another accountable and confront one another when a mistake is made in order that the purity and the integrity of our commitments are maintained. You have heard that these parents state their commitment to a greater level of Christ-likeness for the sake of their children. Will you now acknowledge their commitment and indicate your willingness as a congregation to help them keep their promise? Church, what is our response?
We are witnesses.
We are indeed witnesses. Wow. This is such a great time. One of the things we're doing today is providing for every family in our congregation this little book. And we're hoping that it will be something that each of these families kick off with their children. It's called Family Worship, and it's a wonderful book by Don Whitney about leading worship in the home. And we're celebrating it on Father's Day, and it's a gift from our Forge Men's Ministry, but we want one of these in every single home. So if in your home a dad is not present here in church today, or maybe there's not a dad present in your home at all, we still want you on Father's Day to grab this, because God is the Father of all of the redeemed in Christ, and He will father us through these things. We're going to pray for these families, so earnestly, let's seek the Lord on their behalf today. Father, there's a side of me that just wants to break down and just cry, because this is so beautiful. To rejoice that moms and dads will come and stand in the presence of you and your people and their family and say, this is a day of commissioning. You're commissioning us to go to the first mission field to which we are sent, and carry out our duties in bringing the good news to our children, that mission field being our homes. And so, Father, bless the commitments of these moms and dads. And on this very day, seal in their hearts a diligence and persistence to walk day by day in truth with your word laid out before their children, both in action and in the words expressed by their mouths, in such a way that as we bless that as a congregation by involving ourselves in it, that the result will be one day, 20 years from now, we're standing with these children having graduated, gone to college or gone into a career and serving Jesus with all of their hearts. And so we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
As you are, you know, we always do videos for Mother's Day. So guys, we have a video for you for Father's Day. All right. This is a viewpoint, from kids on how kids may view us as fathers. So take a look at this video.
Hello. Yo, you ready to be taken down?
You ever been with Superhero?
Yep. He's the best.
No, my Superhero's the best.
What can your superhero do?
My superhero isn't afraid of anything.
Helps people whenever they need it. He even helps cats.
Help! My cat is stuck in the tree!
Even when bad guys come through in the day, nothing is impossible for my superhero to defeat.
of a superhero wants to teach me to be a superhero just like him.
You're an expert in God's law. What does God say? Love God with all of your heart, and your neighbor as yourself. You're right. Do that, and you'll have eternal life.
Unlike some superheroes, mine knows where his powers come from.
Hey, Dad!
My favorite superhero isn't Superman, or Batman, or Wolverine, or Iron Man. My favorite superhero is better than all those combined. My favorite superhero is my dad. Mine too.
Let's go!
Who's ready for a water balloon fight?
Somebody help!
So happy Father's Day, dads.
Get there. Romans 8, verse 28 says, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare His own Son, but offered Him up for us all. How will He not also with Him grant us everything?" Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians as well. Chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. "Especially because of the extraordinary revelations, therefore, so that I will not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to torment me so that I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it would leave me. But He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for Your word this morning. Lord, open our hearts and open our eyes to these words, and let Him penetrate us. Let Your Holy Spirit come upon this place.
A day of reflection as dads to consider, how am I using the influence that You've given me? And so, Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would arrive among us, not just in the absolute certainty of the promise already made that where we gather, when we gather, You are here in us and among us, but to display Yourself in power through Your word, in our worship, and in our fellowship, in such a way that the result of our gathering would not just be the knowledge that You were here, but the change that comes from drawing near to You. So I pray You soften every heart. I pray that You make us tender to Your word, that You encourage us today, and that the result of this day would be that dads and everyone love Jesus with all their hearts. And that love would be permeating all that we say and all that we do and how we treat people and how they see us as imitators of Christ. So work your work to conform us to Jesus' likeness. Father, as on every Sunday, there are hurting people here. They come hiddenly, not able to express to someone what they felt this morning or yesterday or last week or 20 years ago. But they're heavily weighted. And they've done what you said through your Son Jesus. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. So they've gathered, drawing unto you, Lord. So I pray that you keep that promise in their heart as they draw near, as they come unto you, that you take the weight of their burden off of them and give them rest through Christ our King. And that they would leave today unburdened and unshackled, encouraged and built up in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Boy, it's been a great weekend. I've enjoyed a wedding celebration yesterday and just some sweet time with family. It's been a great week. It's been a busy week. I know you guys and gals, you understand that probably way better than I do. Your busyness is pressing. But when we get to come together like this and just enjoy His Word and worship and our fellowship, it's really a refresher to all of us. So I'm glad you're here. And to you guys, happy Father's Day to you. I rejoice with you in the gift that God has given you of being a dad and being a father. Today I'm going to share with you some things about fathering that I hope will be helpful, but they're really falling right in line with what we were already studying in the book of Romans, in Romans 8. And I'm going to use what we've already done to kind of set up and then share with you some things that I believe will be mutually beneficial. First, I say mutually because they're already working in my heart and they have been for a bit. And then also that the result would be it kind of trickled down into our families. And what I say today is true of everyone, not just dads, but I want to use today to kind of apply it directly to our hearts as dads. We hear a word thrown around in American culture today, and that word is toxic masculinity. It's a really interesting phrase. It's typically mentioned by people who are kind of almost anti-man. And often it comes across in a very anti-man tone. And you see it in the news and you hear about it. There's even been conferences about the subject of toxic masculinity. Now, I do believe that most of what is represented by that word in the media and in these meetings and in sort of this message that's been getting out and thrown around is, I think that most of it's just really based on not credible things about men. But I believe that down under it, there's something there that men ought to be attentive to. And I think that that's something that is there that men ought to be attentive to is scripturally true. And so as we go through this today, I believe that what I'm going to speak to you about is actually the thing that those who cry out toxic masculinity may truly be looking for, but looking for it in the wrong way, going about it from the wrong presuppositions and ending up at the wrong conclusions. So I hope that today that my message to you will do this one thing, soften you towards God. That's really what I want to accomplish. I want every man to be able to walk out of here today softened towards God. And that resultantly these truths that we talk about will be implanted in our hearts and used by us. So let's kind of catch up and see where we are. We talked about a Christian life and how when I first became a Christian, I kind of had this concept that this is what the Christian life would look like. Smooth, easy, full of beauty, adventure, wonder, and that there would somehow be a trouble-free or nearly trouble-free existence. And this was kind of the picture that was given to me as a child, as if Jesus was going to solve every problem immediately and folks would be paraded in front of us who, at the point of their conversion, seemed like God had solved every single problem they ever had. And suddenly they were just instantaneously transformed into near perfection. And testimony after testimony of how suddenly God had delivered them from everything. And kind of got this idea that that's what it would look like if you followed Jesus. You're just kind of delivered from all these troubles and woes and sins and stripes and bam, it's just really good. And I found out that life was much more like this. And I've been sharing that with you. I expected it to be this smooth, beautiful path riding off into the sunset, and I kind of found myself stuck in traffic jams of my own sin and the sins of others. And finally, I shared last week that sometimes it's just catastrophic, that really the breakdown just shuts everything down and it's kind of a bridge out and you're stuck. Everything's broken and it seems like God's just got you on hold in the middle of a lot of hurt. And so you're just stuck there. And we used all that to kind of talk about what Paul was doing in Romans 8. And what he's doing is he's encouraging the church. And so his goal was encouragement and endurance in the midst of suffering. So that's what's going on in Romans 8. Encouragement and endurance in the midst of suffering. In fact, one of the key phrases is the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us or through us or to us, right in the middle of Romans 8. And so we also understood that this suffering was both an external and an internal event. Some of our suffering is very clearly outside happening to us physically, but a whole lot of what goes on with us is hidden. It's internal and it's great strife and striving, depression, suicidal thoughts, feelings of worthlessness and uselessness. We could just go through so many things that are internal struggles. Well, we looked at Romans 8:28, that in the middle of all these struggles, God is at work. And in that work, he's using all things. And he's working them together for good. And we found out that that promise is made to the people who love God and are called according to his purpose. So if you love God and are called according to his purpose, if God has first loved you and you've responded to that love by trusting Christ as your Savior, repenting of your sins and believing the good news that he died for your sins on the cross, was buried, was raised on the third day and ascended to the right hand of the Father. You have this wonderful promise hanging over you, living with you. It is a promise for you that all things are being worked together by God for good. We also found out that this was a corporate promise. That means that some of the promise doesn't land on your doorstep. A lot of what's happening to you may not be about you at all. It actually may be about somebody over whom you have influence. Somebody who's watching you, someone who's learning from you, someone who's patterning or will read about you or will know about you in the future. And that you may not enjoy any of the good of that until the day that God restores all things and you see the good that came from those things that you went through. And so God is at work in these things. And it's not about each one of us and what we get out of it now, but it's about this grand plan of God bringing all of this together. We talked about the good that he's bringing is defined as conforming us to the likeness of Jesus, which he will ultimately bring about on the day of the final resurrection. So this was how we summarized it. In order to conform us to his Son, God uses all things to bring us into his likeness and ultimately to our glorification. And we found out last week that Paul addressed two areas of how God was doing this. The first area we studied last week, God used affliction to bring Paul and his fellow believers out of their self-reliance. We saw how serious that was in the kind of turmoil he was describing. But God kind of stopped me. I don't know if you know this, but every time I prepare a sermon, I have this wonderful dream that I can do it quickly. I just think I'm going to get up there. It's going to last about 20 minutes. And every time I talk like that, Wendy just laughs. I still haven't figured that out. Well, last week I'm in the middle of the sermon and realize, I mean, you've used your time plus, and you hadn't even got halfway through. And I realized Monday as I was contemplating that God had actually confounded last week me finishing so I could give this to us as dads this week. And so what I share with you today, I share as a dad to dads, and I believe it's meaningful to us. So let's roll into that. Number one in your outline today. God used a thorn in Paul's flesh to keep him from self-exaltation. If you remember last week, Paul used difficulty. He used this affliction to keep them from self-reliance. Now we're talking about self-exaltation. Fundamentally, what we mean here is pride. Whether we are exalting ourselves or we're relying on ourselves, what we're talking about is the human tendency in pride to think this way. I can handle it. I got this. I have this little alert that goes off in me when I hear anybody say, I got this. I don't know what it is, but I just have this alert when somebody says, I got this. Because it's like, I'm not sure if they've got it or not. I'm not sure if they really understand what's coming with this, what's arriving after this. I got this. And so very often in fleshly confidence, in self-confidence, we think we've got this. And Paul wants us to know, listen carefully, you ain't got this. You need to know this. You ain't got this. And you need to know that if you're operating out of self-reliance and self-exaltation, that at some point God is going to use something not to create weakness in your life, but to make you aware of how weak you actually are. This is very important. God's afflictions, the things He either causes or allows, are not to make you weak. They are to make you aware that you're weak. They don't cause it. They don't create it. These afflictions, these sufferings, expose how weak we really are. Very often, as a pastor, I counsel people in difficult situations. And as I counsel them with all different kinds of things, there's this moment where they suddenly realize they're not in control. They're just not. That things are beyond them. That a diagnosis or an event or a tragedy so hits them that after a lifetime of thinking, I got this. I got this. Suddenly, they look at me and they say, I ain't got this. And they're at a place of revelation of how incredibly weak they are. And God has not caused that weakness. He has exposed it. It was already there. It came to us from the fall of mankind when sin entered the human race. And we went from this wonderful image of God to a broken image of God, and suddenly death is hanging over us. Creation is working against us. Time is not our friend, but our enemy. And all of this is happening, and we realize how weak and frail we really are. And so Paul, because of his tendency for self-reliance that came from his rearing. It came from his religion. It came from the way that he related to himself. Because of those things, it was necessary for God to step into Paul and to show him how weak he really was. So he used afflictions in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Brethren, we do not want you to be unaware about the afflictions that came upon us in Asia. And he begins to describe, we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, in order that we may not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And so what Paul was learning is that self-reliance is not the path of serving God and of accomplishing anything of eternal value. That we had to literally rely totally on God, and that God used these afflictions to break us. But there's another problem that comes with that that's a part of self-reliance, and it's self-exaltation. It's pride. It's self-recognition. Self-promotion. It's where we want it to be about us, and we want things to point to us, and we want things to gratify us, and we want it to operate for our favor. And so God steps into Paul's life, and he gives him a thorn in his flesh to keep him from self-exaltation. So as God works out Romans 8:28 in Paul, God works all things together for good. Now we're going to see God take a thing. Now listen to what the thing is. A messenger of Satan. I don't know if you think about how serious that description is. A messenger of Satan to abuse me. So when we talk about things that God uses for our good, I want you to know that God even has Satan in his sovereign oversight, so that even when Satan sends his own messengers against the church, whatever they may be, that they cannot thwart, that God will even ultimately use a messenger of Satan for your personal good. That's how sovereign he is. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's look at it and see if we can kind of unpackage it and break it into about five pieces, and then hopefully arrive with some things we can take home. Paul is going to talk about weakness. Now, when he talks about weakness, he's not talking about... I remember that there was a series of commercials. I think it was Geico. But in one of the commercials, it was a Marine Corps drill sergeant serving as a counselor. Do y'all remember that one? And in that counseling session, the person is sitting there, and the Marine Corps drill sergeant, in giving them drill sergeant style counseling, says, "Why don't we just march off to mamby-pamby land?" And I'm sitting there watching the commercial saying, man, this is hilarious. This is not a good fit, but it's hilarious. Here's the deal. When Paul talks about weakness, he's not talking about mamby-pamby land. He's not talking about us thinking that we should self-loathe or boast about how weak we are as an excuse for not doing what is right, or exalting that weakness is just an excuse for not serving God. That is not what Paul's going to do here. What Paul is going to do is he's going to address an issue called weakness. And what he's talking about is this verse from John 15. Jesus said, "I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, that one will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do. Does anybody remember? Nothing. Now, I want you to think that through for just a moment. Basically, what it says is that there is a debilitating sinfulness in you, so rooted in the core of what you are, that apart from Christ, every single thing you will ever do on this earth will amount to nothing. Now, first off, I want you to know that I find that very discouraging, because I've done a lot of apart from Christ stuff in my life. Have you? I've done a lot of that. I've done a lot of nothing. That worries me. But what Paul is doing is he's springing off of Jesus' words to make sure that we understand this thing. Now, I'm going to try to illustrate this in a second, but I want this to settle in. Dad, I want this to settle in, especially for you. Whatever you're doing in your house, whatever you're doing at your job, whatever you're doing in your personal life, whatever gain you're making, whatever it is that you're accomplishing, if you are doing it apart from Christ, it's nothing. It's nothing. Now, this is Jesus telling us. It's not Bart's idea. It exposes Bart just like it exposes you. I've done a lot of nothing. So what Paul is learning is that there is this tendency inside human beings to try to carry out life apart from God. To try to live out a life apart from Him. To try to function independently. Because in the U.S. we value independence very much. We have like an Independence Day. Alright, it's a big deal for us. Romans were that way too. They love to function independently. And so when Jesus spoke these words and when Paul drank them in, he came to a realization. But listen carefully. He could not fully grasp it until God stepped in and pierced him to his heart with something so painful that it finally broke him of self-reliance and self-exaltation. But it had to be so painful that it literally humbled him. So he describes it in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So follow me here in 2 Corinthians 12. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from self-exaltation. So let's back up. We'll skip that. There were gifts given to Paul. Dad, listen carefully. Everybody, you have a lot of gifts. You have a lot of gifts. Some of those are natural gifts. If God put it into your DNA and then developed it through the environment He grew you up in. And they're natural gifts. They're just, you've got some incredible abilities. I know you dads. You amaze me. The things that you can do and build and fix. The wisdom that you have. The understanding. I'm always drinking in from you dads. Young dads and elderly dads. I'm drinking in from you because I constantly am exposed to the wonderful giftedness that God has given you just naturally. Your capacity to do things I can't do. It amazes me and I love it and it helps me. And then there's supernatural gifts that God gives us. They're these gifts of the Spirit that are given to the church. Dads, we all have these. Everybody here who's a believer has these. And they're wonderful gifts. And Paul got one of these unusual supernatural gifts. He got a glimpse of heaven. Like, God took him up to the rim of heaven. like looking into a closed baseball stadium by lifting up and peeking over the edge to see what all's going on. And Paul kind of lifts up and he looks over the rim of heaven and he describes what he saw as things that men are not permitted to speak. He saw stuff that was like NSA super secret, top secret God kingdom stuff. And God said, you can't tell anybody. But here's what it looks like. And so Paul's like, oh! Oh! Wow! Oh! There's not even words for this. God said, don't tell anybody. Paul lowers himself back down as the Spirit takes him out of wherever it was he took him through to see all of it. And Paul's like, dude, I've seen it all. I've seen God let me glimpse into this whole thing. I've seen it. I've been there. And God says, shut up. Paul started filling up and bowing up about it. You didn't see it. Y'all didn't see it. You didn't see it. I saw it. If you only knew what I knew. Paul started blossoming up with this. Paul. Our beloved Paul. God that hands us over half of the New Testament. And God says, Paul, we're going to deal with that. Here's how we'll do it. And God steps in and shoves into the flesh of Paul a pain that can only be described as a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan. So Paul was given a gift. There were gifts given to him. Well, follow his logic. God was working towards a goal in Paul's life. That goal was humble usefulness. I use both of those words because humble means dependent, not on oneself. Humble. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So humble yourselves and be connected to this vine and be a branch and abide and you'll produce fruit. So humble yourselves. And then usefulness is accomplishing something of eternal value, something that's not nothing. And so Paul is having this worked out in him. Humble usefulness. Look at what he says in verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me, he says it twice, from exalting myself. So two times he states the purpose of the thorn. To keep him from exalting himself. Why? Because pride will always lead to uselessness. Because pride will bring self-promotion and self-reliance, self-exaltation. And when you function in self-dependence, you accomplish nothing. So Paul is humble so that he can accomplish this. God used a painful goad to work towards his ultimate goal in Paul. The goad, I use that word because it's the word in Acts when Paul is going through the testimony. In Acts 26:14, he's given his testimony. He uses this because this is the word that God uses to describe what he's doing to Paul. He said, Paul, it's hard to kick against the goads. A goad is a pointed stick used as a cattle prod or a sheep prod or a goat prod to kind of move the cattle and the sheep along the way to where you want them. And if the animal kicks against it, it increases the level of injury and pain. And so they're always kind of poking them and moving them along, keeping them in line. And so he's saying, Paul, I'm corralling you somewhere. I'm taking you somewhere. I'm pushing you somewhere. I'm going to use you somewhere, but I'm going to use a lot of things to get you there. Because the first thing that Jesus told through the messengers who spoke to Paul after his conversion, he says, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. It took this suffering to humble Paul and make him useful, to make him usable. And so that's what God is doing It's producing humble usefulness. Now, I've been trying to figure out a way to tell you about this, so here we go. I'm always thinking, how are we going to understand certain things? So, I want you to think of Glove as a person. I know that's a hard stretch, but let's just, let's imagine. And this is what pride looks like. Pride is when you're puffed up. Okay? This is, kind of what pride looks like. And, I practiced this morning trying to tie this knot. So if y'all kind of laugh at me for a second, because I don't know if I'm going to accomplish this, and I'm worried about whether or not this is going to pop in the process. So hang with me. All right. Somebody's praying. Thank you. All right. I got it. So, this is what pride looks like. Pride is, when you're just full of whatever it is about yourself and you're puffed up with it. Paul is going through this, man, God showed me heaven, and like, you know what pride looks like. You know what it looks like in a person, and you know what it looks like in yourself. You know what it feels. You're just puffed up. And when you're puffed up, it's you're just full of whatever it is that has puffed you up. Paul was full of God's revelation. It was not a bad thing that filled Paul, but it wasn't the right thing. And so Paul was exalting himself, or beginning to exalt himself, or tempted to exalt himself. We don't know how far in the process he got in this. So he kind of puffs up. And so what's happening here is God's using a painful goad to work towards his ultimate goal in Paul. And so what God had to do is he had to do something to Paul. And what he had to do is he had to teach Paul to glory in his weakness. Now, this was a hard process because Paul was a Pharisee. Paul grew up self-sufficient, and he grew up with this belief that I can, by my own actions, do enough to please God and get myself into heaven. And so that's how he grew up, in a very self-sufficient religion, thinking that by my deeds, by my actions, by my behaviors, God is going to qualify me to get into heaven. And then Jesus appears to him, and Jesus is so bright and beautiful and glorious that it takes Paul and blinds him, and Paul is humbled there, and then God continues the process of humbling him all the way until his death, because he's conforming him to the likeness of Christ. So much so that, like Christ, Paul gave his life for the sake of the gospel. A different kind of death, most certainly, Christ being perfect and Paul being a sinner, but the goal was he was conforming himself. And so Paul's all puffed up, and so God stepped in, and here's what God did. God took a thorn, and he came to Paul in the midst of his pride. And with a power beyond our imagination, being done by a messenger of Satan himself, he came and he hit Paul so hard that it completely deflated him. So hard that Paul himself begged God three times, take that pain away. Three times Paul pleaded with his Savior, take this away. And the Savior said, no, because I love you. I will do what is necessary to deflate you. Because only when you are deflated can it actually work the way it's supposed to. Because in the deflation, what happened, I have to get this on right, I don't do this every day. The only way that Christ could go inside Paul and be the power inside him to make him useful was for him to have been deflated of what was making him useless, his pride. So listen to how he describes it. He says, Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. What happened? Only in the deflation was the thing that was keeping Christ from exhibiting his power in Paul removed. When the deflation came, then Paul, in his deflation, could be filled with something other than himself. Something other than what the things were about him. Something other than what he would brag about him. Suddenly, Christ could fill Paul. Listen, he says it. Listen, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, that the power of Christ may do what? What does he say? Dwell in me. Suddenly, there's a power inside of Paul that puffed up Paul could never do. There's now a power inside Paul that can accomplish eternal things. We're not talking about his salvation. We're talking about a sanctification process so powerful that God deflates him of all that he thought was something about him, to where he finally says, I am nothing without Christ. Christ fills him, and you're reading the New Testament because of that. You possess these words as holy scripture because God would love a man enough to deflate him so that Christ himself could fill him. This is what God's about. When you think of Romans 8:28, you have to think of it in terms that God is breaking the props of self-reliance and self-exaltation, that he may fill you with Christ in such a way that you are not puffed up in your own accomplishments. You're not puffed up in your own revelations that God may have given you, your gifts, your abilities, your talents, but you are filled with Christ. And suddenly, listen to how he unfolds it. He says in verse 10, therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So the fundamental good that God is working through these difficulties is to break Paul of self-reliance and self-exaltation so that he can be deflated of the things that mean nothing eternally, accomplishing things that mean nothing eternally, and suddenly filled with a power beyond himself, so that now, who's at work in Paul? Christ. The power of Christ. The work of Christ. The word of Christ. The gospel of Christ. And there's this glorious wonder . So what is happening here is that we dads have grown up in an environment that has encouraged us towards self-reliance and self-exaltation. It's in our whole society. That's why Facebook exists. The most use made of Facebook is self-promotion and self-exaltation. Look at me. Like me. And this society has produced men who are afraid to admit that they really are weak. They're afraid to say, remember what Paul said? He gets to Corinth to preach the gospel there. And do you know what he said? He said, when I came to y'all, I was weak. I was trembling. And I was crying. What's that mean? It means that the threats of death and the constant harassment and the persecution, Paul wasn't going around bucking up saying, well, bring it on, man, bring it on. Y'all just come on, bring it. He wasn't like that. He had been tortured. He had been beaten. All these things are happening so many times over that when he gets there, he's got this PTSD thing going, saying, man, is this going to happen again? And so he's standing in Corinth and literally he says, I'm trembling. Tears are running down his face because he knows the cost for sharing this gospel. He's so weak that he has to cry out to Jesus, Jesus, you've deflated me. But oh Jesus, if today while I preach to these people, if today while I witness to these people, if today, I gotta turn this inside out to do it, if today this would happen, Jesus. Oh Jesus, I am weak. I proclaim my weakness as I share the gospel with another city, as they get ready for a riot to run me out, as they threaten me, imprison me, beat me. Jesus, be in me. I empty myself of all I am, and I just want you in me. And Paul, with a power unmatched, proclaimed the gospel city to city to city. Beaten, imprisoned, stoned. And he stayed at it. And the result is that you're a Christian. Because his words were recorded. And they were passed down to you. And you know from Romans 8:28, because he's the one that wrote it. Because Christ was in him writing those words. Christ was through him sending those words. And so, Dad, our challenge is to be weak and quit pretending that we're strong. Quit acting like we've got it. Be honest with our kids. They ain't got it. Be honest with our wife. They ain't got this. Be honest with our friends. And to present ourselves in such a way, not as mamby-pambies, but men who can be honest and say, therefore I am well content with weaknesses. Because when I am weak, only when I am weak, then I'm strong. My daughter wrote me a letter a couple of weeks ago. Dad, I want to share with you parts of the letter. And I want you to hear the influence that we as dads have and why what I'm telling you is so important. Reading this with Lainey's permission. And here's what she says. You've done a good job raising me, or so I think. If my choices are not morally wrong, let me make them. Support me. Cheer me on even. They're simply an expression of my personhood, both unique and creative. Trust in the model you have set for me. Trust in God to pick up where you fall short. And trust me to seek His guidance in my life. Several times recently you've said to me, you don't want. As a child, that was often true. But truly, nearing 30 years of age, I believe I've come to grasp a great deal of what I want and how to achieve it. Of late, I've had more than a taste of men's respect for knowing my own mind and getting things done. That flavor has left me starving for more, especially yours. You are able to raise me up or crush me in very few words, sometimes none. Such is the power you, like many fathers, have over your daughter. So many of my decisions have, do, and will hinge on your approval and encouragement, or your disapproval and discouragement. Please wield this power with discernment. I could have taken a couple of different avenues on this letter. My daughter had called me out for sin, for specific sin, the sin of pride. could have bowed up, as I often have, to my shame and to her hurt. Somehow God had been tenderizing my heart before this, getting it ready to receive these words. They were also true of how I've treated Sherry and how I've treated many of you, thinking I know better and relying on my own strength and self-promotion to do so. It was as if that day God poked me with that pin He poked Paul with, and in a sense deflated me and made me aware of how often I have pastored, parented, and husbanded in my strength, and how as a result, much of that is nothing. And I just long for this one thing, that I could be weak enough, that you could be weak enough, that Christ in His strength would fill you, and that we, without resisting Him, would surrender to the kind of work that God accomplished through Paul. The same God, the same Jesus, living in Paul the Apostle, is in this church. And the same power to touch the nations and the neighborhood is right here. But if we are puffed up, instead of deflated, we'll accomplish nothing. So all I'm asking you today is to surrender. Without God having to poke you, or deflate you, or if He's poking and deflating, that you would be sensitive that that's what He's doing. Would you bow with me? I hope that you today would understand that God is working good in you right now on Father's Day, and that He loves you enough to keep you from staying puffed up. And He is not averse to popping this pride in a very painful way, as He had to in Paul, in any one of us, so that we might be like Paul and finally say, you know, I'm content with my weaknesses, because that's true. I'm weak. I am. And I'm content if my weaknesses bring insults or injury or persecution. I'm content. I don't have to hide. I don't have to play. I don't have to make pretense. I can be weak. And in that, I can say, Christ, fill me in my weakness. I'm vulnerable. Fill me. I don't want to leave this life having accomplished a whole lot of nothing. I don't want to stand at the end of my days and say, I've wasted my life. And so would you this day let God deflate you of pride, self-reliance, self-exaltation, and let Christ fill you? For some of you, it would be the initial time you need to come to Christ and be saved. You need to repent of your sins and place your personal faith in Jesus Christ. Others of you, you need to re-repent and tell God that you've been doing what He's already known, working out of self-reliance or self-exaltation, and you're finally getting it while nothing's really happening. Would you do that today? Those of you who would love to receive Christ today, pray with me. God in heaven, I have sinned against you, and I know it. I am guilty. I deserve your punishment. I deserve hell itself. But I've heard that there is a Savior, Jesus Christ, your Son. I've heard that He lived sinlessly and died as my substitute on the cross. I've heard that He was buried, dead. I've heard that on the third day, He was raised from the dead. I've heard that He even ascended and sits at your right hand. And I believe all that. And so this moment, this hour, I repent. And I place my faith in Jesus Christ. Save me, O God. I call upon You. Forgive me, O God. I believe in Jesus. In His name I pray. As God works in your heart this morning, would you stand and would you respond?